how many athletes do we have here? How many of you played little league, high school, college ball, recreational sports? All right, a lot of athletes. What did you play, Roy? Everything but football. All right. Who played something unusual? Anybody have something unusual that they've played? Like polo or something? I didn't ask if you were unusual, Cooper. I was saying if you played something unusual. Did somebody say cricket? You're just kidding. Yeah. Well, one thing every athlete knows is this. The scoreboard does not lie. It doesn't always tell the whole story, but the scoreboard does have the final word. I want to show you a final, basically 4 seconds from a basketball game. This comes from the state of Oklahoma in their 3A high school playoffs. Hugo was playing Millwood. There's less than 4 seconds left on the clock. Hugo has the jump ball, and they are ahead 37-36. All they have to do is inbound the ball, hold on to it for less than 4 seconds. They go on in the playoffs. And so the ball is thrown in. It's caught by their star forward. And instead of holding onto the ball, he shoots and scores. We'll watch what happens.
3.7. Go down by one.
If you didn't catch it, he made the basket in the wrong goal. And so Millwood wins 38-37, and they move on in state. The scoreboard does not lie. It doesn't always tell the whole story, but it does have the final word. And my question for you this morning is this. What is the score on your scoreboard? You see, in basketball, in athletics, and in much of life, we define success by the numbers. How many points did you score? How many runs? How many touchdowns? And we use numbers to define success in life. You're a popular person if you get enough likes, if you have enough followers. You are a success in life if you have enough dollars in your bank account. You are a success as a business if you have enough sales. And even in the church, we often define success by how many nickels and noses you have. But is that really the best way to measure success as a Christian, as a church? Is that really the proper scoreboard to use? Now, we've been talking for several weeks about being hero makers, about how we need to view success by not just being the hero, but being heroes who make other heroes. And I want to thank you to think about your life, and in regards to being a hero maker, I want you to consider a new scoreboard, a new definition of success. We need to measure success by how many heroes we raise up. So far, we have looked at multiplication thinking, permission giving, disciple multiplying, gift activating, and this morning we want to talk about kingdom building. And by kingdom building, I don't mean what you might think that I mean. The practice of kingdom building is a shift from counting the number of people who show up at my thing to counting the number of people who go out to do to God's thing. So instead of how many people show up to my service, how many people show up to my class, how many people show up to my Bible study, how many people show up to my small group or to my youth outing or whatever it might be, to switch that around to how many people from here are going out to do God's thing. And we saw such a beautiful picture of this last week with Serve Sunday, where we had 75 plus of us who in some way went out to bless and serve others. And hopefully you had a chance to be a part of it. And did you see the write-up in the paper this week? It was really cool. We got a big thing here on the front page that continues on into the second page. And I just wanted to share one thing from you here. It says, Ryan Mackey, age 11. Where's Ryan at? There you are. I told you she said something really good about you. Did you know this? Did you see this? It says, took a break from spreading straw Sunday to answer a simple question. Why is service so important? It's a way of worshiping, he said. Usually you go to church and worship God, read the Bible, have songs and prayers, but you can also do good for God. So, way to represent, brother. Good job. But that is the kind of success that really matters. Kingdom building requires that we reject old ways of measuring success and use a new scoreboard. We need to learn to count like hero makers. Now, what I want to do this morning for the last time is review our theme verse for this whole series. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I ask you all to memorize it. Do we have any brave, daring soul that's willing to come up and try to recite it from memory? Anybody? Will you all help me out with this? And Jesus came and said to them, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In that scripture, Jesus defines success as disciples who make more disciples, heroes who make more heroes. Now we have, throughout this series, we've dipped into several places in the book of Acts. And we're going to continue that this morning. And we've looked at the life of the Apostle Paul. And we saw that when he was still known by Saul, that he was anything but a hero for Christ. But there was one man named Ananias who saw in Paul something that only God could see. Nobody else could see it. What everybody else saw in Paul was that he was a religious terrorist, that he was a persecutor of the church, that he was coming to lock them up, and even worse. But God saw in him an ambassador, a missionary to the Gentiles. And he sends Ananias in. And so Ananias was a real hero. He goes in there and he helps make a new hero. And then Paul, in turn, makes countless more heroes through all of the people that he reaches through his preaching and teaching, through planting churches, and through his letters that he wrote. Well, at the end of the book of Acts, we are given a glimpse of the scoreboard of Paul's life. In these last verses of Acts, we get an idea of how Paul spent his final months in Rome, under house arrest. And in Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 24, this is what we read. When they had appointed a day for him, and they here is the Jews. Remember, it was the Jewish leaders that had originally presented charges against Paul. They had him arrested. They are the reason that he's in Rome. And so it's the Jewish community in Rome that's coming to Paul. It says, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. So, in other words, he's using the entirety of the Old Testament the Bible he had available to him. They called it the Law and the Prophets. And he's trying to convince them, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one that God was going to send. You need to believe in him. You need to follow him. And that's how Paul spent his days. And verse 24 says, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And then the next few verses talks about that unbelief. And then in the last two verses in Acts, it says this, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So people were coming to Paul, and he is teaching, he's explaining, he's trying to persuade them in regards to Jesus. This is how he measured his success. And there's 3 criteria here we need to see. First of all, he was invested. He lived with them. He lived with them for 2 years in his own house that he paid for at his own expense. Now, granted, he was under house arrest. He was in Roman custody. He couldn't have gone anywhere else. But Paul didn't have to spend his whole day with these people, teaching them and instructing them. But that's what he did. He invested in people. Secondly, he was inviting. He welcomed all who came to him. He wasn't like, well, sure, if you want to come in, come in. No, he welcomed them. He wanted them there. People wanted to be around Paul. They wanted to hear what he had to say about the Word of God and about Jesus. Thirdly, he was involved. He didn't just tolerate these people. He didn't just say, oh, you can hang out while I work on my stuff. But no, the Scripture says from morning until evening, he boldly taught the Word of God and the good news of Jesus. What was the end result of Paul's work? Well, let's look at the scoreboard. Acts 28, verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And earlier it says that they were coming to Paul in greater numbers, but that's not where the focus is. There's no indication here that Paul's taking attendance at how many people showed up at his gatherings each day. There's no indication that Paul's, tabulating the numbers of how many people were converted. It just tells us that some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. You see, not everyone is going to give their lives to Christ. Not even a great hero maker like the Apostle Paul, who might have been one of the greatest hero makers there ever has been. Not even he had 100% success rate. Some believed, some didn't. But what did Paul do? He kept on teaching day after day, week after week, month after month. For 2 years, he kept doing this. The scoreboard doesn't lie. It doesn't tell the whole story. But it does have the final word. And ultimately, Paul, through his example, through his teaching, through his letters, through his ministry, led countless people to Christ. I want us to measure the success in our own lives by the same standards that Paul did, the same 3 criteria. So what does that mean? Number one, it means you are invested. You are invested. Being a part of Sunrise means more than just coming to Sunday morning services, but it means that we are invested relationally, financially, physically and spiritually in the body of Christ. First of all, relationally. We are a family. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And our connection to one another needs to be more than just the Sunday morning handshake. Romans 12:5 says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Financially, are you supporting the ministry of Sunrise through your tithes and offerings? You see, financially supporting the church is an investment. Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. And so wherever your treasure goes, whether it's fishing tackle or handbags or the kingdom of God, that's what your heart is going to be invested in. Physically, are you a part of the work here at Sunrise? Are you showing up, serving? Are you involved in a ministry in serving others? Spiritually, are we praying for one another, lifting one another up in prayer? Are you praying for your teachers? Are you praying for the elders and the leaders? Are you praying for me as a pastor? Are we invested spiritually? That's the first thing. The second criteria is this. You are inviting. You see, this is our home. And the doors are always open, and we know that any Sunday that whoever wants to come in is free to come in. But being inviting means more than just having the doors open and the service times posted. But that means that we are inviting others to come and that we are welcoming. We need to be inviting our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. And let me say this. We're not interested in inviting people who are already Christians, who are already plugged into a church and have a church home. We're not interested in stealing sheep from other pastors. That doesn't accomplish anything for the kingdom. That doesn't save any new souls. There's already too many Christians who flit about from church to church like a bumblebee from flower to flower without ever truly making it their home and investing in that church and in that body and growing through thick and through thin. Now, we do want to grow really good grass for the sheep. And I don't mean that other kind of grass. All right? No, we want to feed the sheep well. We want to be a Bible-teaching church. We want to be a church that teaches the Word of God so that you're well fed. But we're interested in reaching the lost. Now, inviting is a good place to start, but what do once they come through those doors? We need to be welcoming. And something I want to challenge all of you with is on a Sunday morning, whether it's before church or after church, look around, and if you see a new face, somebody you don't know, or maybe it's somebody you've seen before, but you don't know their name, you don't know their story, take a couple minutes out of your time, go up to them, introduce yourself, find out a little bit more about them. Maybe invite them to lunch. One thing about a church family is, you know, some of us have relationships that go back for years. And so you come to church on a Sunday morning, you're like, hey, I need to talk to Terry about this. I need to talk to Sean about that. I need to do this. I need to ask Pastor Dan a question. And we kind of have this mental list. And in the process of doing all that stuff, we miss the new person who is looking for some sort of connection in their lives because, as we sang about earlier, they're going through some real stormy seas. They're looking for something that they can hold on to. And we miss that opportunity because we've got these blinders on and we're focused on our own stuff. And so we need to be very intentional about how we welcome others. Thirdly, you are involved. If you're a part of Sunrise Christian Church, you need to be plugged in to some sort of ministry. Be involved in serving others. And ideally, I look at it this way. Every Christian should be involved in one ministry, at least in the church, and one ministry out in the community. So we're not just serving ourselves, but we're acting as salt and light in the community. And that could be volunteering at the school. It could be coaching a little league team. It could take on I know we've got people who work with the Boy Scouts. All of these things can be awesome ministries in the community. But we need to be plugged in those ways. Because what we have too many of in churches today are consumers. But that's the American way, isn't it? We're consumers. But we have too many people who are just consumers. And the analogy that I like to use is I compare us to sponges. We need to be able to come to church and soak it in. But we soak it in for one reason only, and that's so that we can wring ourselves out in ministry and serve others. So we soak it in, we wring it out. We soak it in, we wring it out. And there's this constant flow through our lives. But if you have a sponge that soaks it in, and then you just set that sponge aside and it sits there, what happens? It gets stagnant and moldy and nasty. And you know what happens to a believer who soaks it in but never wrings it out? Stagnant, moldy, and nasty. That's what happens. Now, that's the analogy I like to use. My sermon planning group I meet with online actually came up with another analogy. And when I first heard it, I thought, ooh. But one of the guys came up with it, and the other guys liked it. But they said that those who are just consumers become spiritually constipated. So if that's the case, I guess this sermon is your spiritual suppository. But I think I'm going to stick with the sponge analogy. Works. That wasn't original with me. I'm just quoting somebody else here. Be involved in a ministry, in serving others in some way. And of course, the end result of all of this, the goal, the destination, is that we are going to heaven to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. That's why we're on this boat. That's what this journey is all about, is getting to heaven. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. On our way to heaven, don't we want to take as many people with us as we can? Don't we? I don't want to make the journey by myself. We want to take as many people as we can. And it all starts with just one more. All it takes is just one more. Talking to that one person. Sharing your life with that one person. Ministering to that one person. And then letting God make a hero out of them. And then one more. And then one more. And then one more. And then one more. Just one more. I want to conclude this sermon with a video clip from the movie Hacksaw Ridge. This movie tells the story of Desmond Doss. And he came from a denomination that in their beliefs believed it's wrong for a Christian to take up arms against another human being. And so he refused to carry a weapon. He refused to kill an enemy soldier. But in World War II, he was drafted. And when he was first drafted and he made his views as a conscientious objector known, he was ostracized by his fellow troops. But he's also the only conscientious objector that won a Congressional Medal of Honor because of his valor in battle. You see, he went into battle as a combat medic. But he didn't carry a weapon. But in one battle alone, in the battle for Okinawa, he saved 75 lives. And in that pivotal scene, based on a true story, as he is going in the heat of battle trying to save lives, he has one prayer that he whispers on his lips. I'm going to ask you guys to play the clip. We'll need the volume up on this because it's pretty quiet. And you'll have to listen closely to hear what he's praying, but you can hear it a couple of times. Go ahead and shut off the lights too, because this is a dark one. Did you catch his prayer? please, Lord, help me get one more. Just one more. One more. I suppose that Paul had a very similar prayer. Lord, if I can just get one more. If I can save one more for you. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our purpose, Lord. One more. One more. So I invite you to join me in being a hero, searching for one more hero, one more disciple, one more person who needs to know about Jesus. Please join me in adding to the one scoreboard, the only scoreboard that counts. And that's those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Would you please be standing with me? We're going to sing the song of invitation.